We are actually taking up today, I think. Yes, we begin in this paragraph in our study of the Holy War, where the paragraph begins, "This advice was highly applauded," etc. But I wanted to back up. I wanted to back up and read he starts talking about the Diabolians, and he says, "There are two that are come to my thoughts already." This is Diabolus suggesting men to utilize in the overthrow of man's soul. He suggests two. You remember those from last week? These two men, he suggests a fellow named Mr. Pennywise and Pound Foolish, and Mr. Get I the Hundred and Lose I the Shire. And there's a note in the version of the Holy War that Dr. Suttles did a few years ago. That's Mrs. Dr. Suttles. There's a footnote on these names, and I wanted to share that with you. She said this first name, that is Pennywise and Pound Foolish, These are wonderful British names. Terms that were used by the British. The footnote says this first name refers to being very careful in spending a small amount of money, and thus penny wise. Being very careful in spending a small amount of money, but being very foolish in spending larger amounts, or being cautious in things that are not so important, and not being cautious enough in more important things. These are the people that Diabolus is recommending to put to work in man's soul. And she goes on in her footnote and says, "One could have 100 or 200 on his side, but still might be poor in comparison with one who possessed the whole shire." Bunyan spiritualized this proverb and taught again the Lord's teaching that a man might gain the whole world and lose his own soul when he was tempted to put all his focus on the minor things rather than the major concern of being ready for heaven, or to take a part at the risk of losing the whole, or take this world at the risk of the next world, as in the case of Esau, Judas Iscariot, Ananias, and Sapphira. So, it's a good footnote there, just briefing us, and of course these books, we use them all the time, we give them away, and they're readily available. But these persons, Mr. Pennywise and Pound Foolish, and Mr. Get I the Hundred and Lose I the Shire, these are, it's basically, Bunyan is portraying this, as she described it there, this thing of putting emphasis where it doesn't belong, putting emphasis on things that are not important, and ignoring things that are. So we begin this afternoon taking back up the reading of Bunyan's allegory in the paragraph that says, "This advice was highly applauded by them all and was accounted the very masterpiece of hell." I love Bunyan's beautiful descriptions of things. His advice was considered the masterpiece of hell, namely, to choke man's soul with a fullness of this world and to surfeit her heart with the good things thereof. But see how things meet together. So Bunyan has Diabolus crafting this plan to choke man's soul to death with the things of this world. Now we all know that that's real, right? We know that's doable. In fact, to one extent or another, we have all done that at some time in our lives. We've allowed the things of this world, things we can get, to choke out the life of God in our souls. That's what things will do. That's what things will do. He said it was a very masterpiece of hell. McGuire in his commentary says, that it was. No more subtle counsel could have been devised than thus to test the faith of man's soul in the trying ordeal of worldly prosperity and success. See, we typically think of a Christian coming under trial by afflictions or deprivation, doing without, financial needs. Those can be trials for sure. But a much greater trial is when God in His providence blesses you with abundance, great abundance. And now you're really tried. What are you going to do with those things? And how are you going to walk with the Lord? He says the soul might fight against its doubts and overcome. It may, by discipline and experience, become a good soldier of Jesus Christ, and yet it might break down under the temptations of Vanity Fair and witness no good confession when brought to trial before mammon worshipers that do business there. Remember, he's referring, of course, to Pilgrim's Progress now. In the Pilgrim's Progress, Vanity Fair. You remember the pilgrim was walking along and came to a town called Vanity Fair. And oh my goodness, this was an exciting place. And folks were trying to sell him merchandise. And there were all these happy people bouncing everywhere and selling stuff. Vanity Fair. And I fear that we have a breed of Christianity in America that has even embraced Vanity Fair and endorsed what goes on there. But it's a sure way to draw the soul off from serving God. Bunyan goes on and says, just as this Diabolian council was broke up, Captain Credence received a letter from Emmanuel, the contents of which were these. Now let me just pause there before I read the letter. Captain Credence, which in our allegory is what? Represents what? Somebody tell me. Faith. Faith has received a letter from Emmanuel. You see what Bunyan's doing here? Man's soul hasn't yet received the letter. The inhabitants of man's soul haven't heard the letter. But faith has. Faith hears and sees from God things the natural eye doesn't see. So faith has received a letter. And it's a letter from Emmanuel. Listen to what the letter says. That upon the third day, he would meet him in the field, in the plains, about Mansoul. Quote, meet me in the field, quoth the captain. What meaneth my lord by this? I know not what he meaneth by meeting me in the field. So he took the note in his hand and did carry it to the Lord's secretary. Now, who's the Lord's secretary in this story? Somebody? Huh? Holy Spirit. So Bunyan, in his story, he says, Captain Credence received a letter. Faith received a communique from Emmanuel. And he doesn't know what to make of it. So he carries the letter to the Lord's secretary. the Holy Spirit. To ask his thoughts thereupon. For my Lord was a seer in all matters concerning the king, and also for the good and comfort of the town of man's soul. The Holy Spirit is a seer for the king. He can interpret to man's soul the meaning of letters, which faith will embrace. What's beautiful how Bunyan weaves this story through such biblical truths. So he showed my Lord the note and desired his opinion thereof. For my part, quoth Captain Credence, I know not the meaning thereof. So my Lord did take and read it. And after a little pause, he said, the Diabolians have had against man's soul a great consultation today. Let me just pause there and point out to you how current this communication is. How very current this communication is. He says they've just had a meeting today. Who knew that? The Lord Chief Secretary, Holy Spirit. They just had a consultation today. They have, I say, this day, been contriving the utter ruin of the town, and the result of their counsel is to set man's soul into such a way which, if taken, will surely make her destroy herself. And how is that? What is that way that he's chosen? Goods. Fill them with goods. What did we say last week? Turn this palace into a warehouse for worldly goods. And to this end, they are making ready for their own departure out of the town, intending to betake themselves to the field again, and there to lie, till they shall see whether this project will take or no. But be thou ready with the men of thy Lord, for on the third day they will be in the plain. There be thou ready, there to fall upon the Diabolians. And listen to this. I can't read it without shouting hallelujah. For the prince will by that time be in the field. Hallelujah. Hallelujah and a thousand hallelujahs. The Holy Spirit says to faith, go out in the field, because we already know what the plan is. You go out in the field, and you'll find that they, of course, got a problem with that, because the last time they joined up these forces in the field, they were seriously defeated and ran back into the town wounded. But this time, the prince will be in the field. Oh, if we can but have the presence of the Lord, if we can but have the presence of the Lord, every field of battle is a field of victory. Yea, by that it is break of day, sun rising, or before, that with a mighty force against them. So he shall be before them, thou shalt be behind them, and betwixt you both, their army shall be destroyed. Holy Spirit says, go out in the field. My Lord already knows what the plan is. You meet up with them in the field. And on the third day, the prince is coming. Now, they haven't seen him. They haven't seen him for a long time. Because he's been gone out of the city. because they grieved him with their carnal security. And he left. And now they get a word. He's going to meet you in the field in 3 days. Credits received a letter. McGuire said, man's extremity is God's opportunity. In this low estate, God now takes man's part. And in his utter weakness, the divine hand brings relief. Faith receives a message from its Lord. And this is a message its soul. But faith does not always, nor at once, apprehend the full meaning of the Lord's good tidings. Remember, Captain Credit's got the note and he didn't understand it. Faith doesn't always immediately understand what the Lord's saying. It then, for better information, seeks the communion of the Spirit, whose office it is to give a right understanding of the things of God. In this phase of the soul's experience, it is plain the soul was not aware of the danger threatened and knew nothing respecting the new device of hell. Man's soul would have never known of this plan. He would have never known of the plan had Emmanuel, the prince, not sent a note to Captain Credence. But Emmanuel knew it all. He knows what we know not. He foresees the danger that we have yet to perceive. He anticipates the counsel of the deep and comes down to deliver his people from the evil designed against them. The soul has long held out against the assault of the terrible army. It has resisted under blood, and now that the principles and powers of the soul have bravely and faithfully done their part, Christ will not leave it defenseless in this its sorest strait and in the days of its greatest danger. He will not leave it alone. He says, you prepare yourselves and go out in the field to meet them. And in 3 days, Prince will be there. I tell you, I just bless the Lord for that. I just bless the Lord for that. I just bless the Lord for that. When Captain Credence heard this, away goes he to the rest of the captains and tells them what a note he had a while since received from the hand of Emmanuel. And, said he, that which was dark therein has my Lord the Lord's secretary expounded unto me. He told them, moreover, what by himself and by them must be done to answer the mind of their Lord. Then were the captains glad. Oh, I know that feeling. I know what that's like. McGuire said, all things work together for good to them that love God, and the soul shall in due time reap this goodly consolation if it faint not. Faith tells the tidings to the heart, and the heart speeds the message. As the lifeblood through the whole man, and all his joy in man's soul. This is the joy of faith, trusting in the promise of Christ, rejoicing in the great deliverance, glad that the end cometh of all this weary woe and waiting, the end of doubt and fears, the end of night and darkness, by the promise of the sun rising. And more than that, I would say, Mr. McGuire, promise that we're going to see Prince again. Finally, see Prince again. Then were the captains glad, Bunyan says, and Captain Credence commanded that all the king's trumpeters should ascend to the battlements of the castle, and there in the audience of Diabolus and the whole town of Mansoul, make the best music that the heart could invent. Praise God, joy has come again. Finally, joy has come in the morning. We've got a communique. We've got a communique from the prince, and he's going to join us in the field. Hallelujah. Captain Credence says, get the trumpeters, put them on the walls, put them on the battlements, and sound it out. Let's raise an alarm and praise the Lord. The trumpeters then did as they were commanded. They got themselves up to the top of the castle, and thus they began to sound. Then did Diabolus start. That means he was startled. He was surprised. And said, what can be the meaning of this? They neither sound boot and saddle, nor horse and away, nor a charge. What do these madmen mean? That yet they should be so merry and glad. What in the world is wrong with these people? They have lost their mind. And I can assure you, that is the classic, typical reaction of unbelievers when the people of God, by faith and communion with the Holy Spirit, have insight that they know nothing about. And they're running around blowing trumpets and shouting to the prince. And they're looking at him saying, what in the world is wrong with these madmen? They've lost their mind. McGuire said, Satan is not all at once aware, made aware. Satan is not all at once made aware of the reasons of the soul's joy and gladness. The message of Emmanuel reaches the heart of man before it reaches the ear of the wicked one. And hence, the astonishment of Diabolus. It is a marvel and a mystery to it. This joyous blast of the trumpet sounding forth from the castle heights. He can see nothing in the present circumstances of the soul that should thus be the cause of joy. He cannot understand how it is that the town, thus fast beleaguered and already, for the most part, in his hands, should have any occasion for triumph and rejoicing. He knows not yet the secret of man's soul's joy. How the tidings of Emmanuel have reached the soul, and the promise of princes coming has rejoiced the heart. And at last he's told the tidings by one of themselves. Some diabolical principle, some subdued lust, some carnal desire feeds the presence, feels the presence of the stronger than he, and reports the discovery to its Diabolian master. We'll read that in just a moment. The paragraph goes on. Then answered him one of themselves and said, this is for joy that their Prince Emmanuel is coming to relieve the town of man's soul. That to this end, he is at the head of an army, and that this relief is near. Oh, it's a blessed day when we're allowed to see that, isn't it? The prince is near. He's at the head of an army, and he's coming for our relief. Mason said, thus are three gracious promises fulfilled. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, this is Isaiah 59:19. When the enemy shall come in like a flood, the Spirit of the Lord shall lift up a standard against him. I will keep it night and day. And Berger said, the saints are kept by the power of God. How seasonably is this relief promised? In the mount it shall be seen. Nothing can so encourage us in our spiritual warfare Nothing can so encourage us in our spiritual warfare as the expectation of the Lord's power and presence. We've got a promise that He's coming at the head of an army, and all shall be well, to meet us in the field. Oh, I bless the Lord. Bunyan said, the men of Mansoul also were greatly concerned at this melodious charm of the trumpets. Now, even the men in Mansoul, not Diabolians, the citizens in the town of Mansoul, they also were greatly concerned at this melodious charm of the trumpets. They said, yea, they answered one another, saying, this can be no harm to us. Surely this can be no harm to us. Then said the Diabolians, what had we best to do? And it was answered, it was best to quit the town. And that, said one, ye may do in pursuance of your last counsel, and by so doing also be better able to give the enemy battle, should an army from without come upon us. So they decided, what in the world's all this noise? What should we do? Those Diabolians that were still in the city, they said, we need to get out. We need to get out. We need to get out as quick as we can. We need to go and join the forces so that we can fight with them. McGuire said, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. That's James chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. McGuire said, the soul is now experiencing both of these great truths. It has been resisting Satan. He's now retreating, withdrawing his force from this close and immediate contact with the soul. The approach of Christ involves the departure of Satan in fear and trembling and anticipation of the coming woe. Well, the battle's drawing near. Bunyan says, so on the second day they withdrew themselves from Mansoul and abode in the plains without. But they encamped themselves, notice, before Aigate, in what terrain and terrible manner they could. The reason why they would not abide in the town, besides the reasons that were debated in their late conclave, was that for they were possessed of the stronghold, and because, said they, we shall have more convenience to fight and also to fly, if need be, when we are in camp in the open plains. Besides, the town would have been a pit for them rather than a place of defense had the prince come up and enclosed them fast therein. Therefore, they betook themselves to the field that they might also be out of the reach of the slings, by which they were much annoyed all the while that they were in the town. They, he says, are going to go out, get as far from the town as they can. They don't want to be within reach of those slings hurling rocks. They're going to get out. Bunyan says, well, the time that the captains were to fall upon the Diabolians being come, they eagerly prepared themselves for action. For Captain Credence had told the captains overnight that they should meet their prince in the field tomorrow. This, therefore, made them yet far more desirous to be engaging the enemy. For you shall see the prince in the field tomorrow. Was like oil to a flaming fire. For of a long time they had been at a distance. They therefore were for this the more earnest and desirous of the work. So as I said, the hour being come, Captain Credence with the rest of the men of war drew out their forces before it was day by the sally port of the town. Being all ready, Captain Credence went up to the head of the army, gave to the rest of the captains the word, so they to their under officers and soldiers. And the word was, the sword of the Prince Emmanuel and the shield of Captain Credence. What do we know that translates to in the scripture? The word of God and faith. Right? The word of God and faith. That, by the way, was the word that was going among all the inhabitants. All those men that are going out to fight. Here's the word for them. The word of God and faith. Which is, in the Mansolian tongue, the word of God and faith. Then the captains fell on and began roundly to front and flank and rear Diabolus' camp. Now they left Captain Experience in the town, because he was yet ill of his wounds, which the Diabolians had given him in the last fight. But when he perceived that the captains were at it, the battle is on, what does he but, calling for his crutches with haste, gets up, and away he goes to the battle. Captain Experience may be injured, he may be crippled, but he's not going to miss this. He's going out to war. McGuire said the experience of the Christian is subject to casualties in its fluctuating element, having its ebb and flow at times. And there are occasions in which it suffers heartily in the battlefield and is sore wounded, as is the measure of men's faith, so is the gauge of his experience. That's a tremendous statement right there. You write that down somewhere, keep that in front of you and carry it all your life. Look at it again and again. As the measure of a man's faith, so is the gauge of his experience. When faith fails, experience is low and weak. And when faith revives, experience is again quickened and refreshed. My wife and I have the advantage of, well, at least I do, have the advantage of getting old. And just living life puts a lot of experience under your belt. And we see younger Christians, not necessarily just younger in age, but younger in faith, struggling with things that we sit back and look at. And we already know. We know where this is going. Captain Experience may be on crutches, but he got there in a battle. And he's not going to miss this one either. Captain Experience has a lot to give. I wouldn't want to be young again. I really wouldn't. Thank you very much, but no thank you. When he perceived that the captains were at it, what does he but, calling for his crutches with haste, gets up and away he goes to the battle, saying, shall I lie here when my brethren are in the fight, and when Emmanuel the prince will show himself in the field to his servants? When the enemy saw the man come with his crutches, they were daunted yet the more. What about that? They're scared to death of a man on crutches. Yeah, they're scared of this man on crutches. And let me just say, for those of you who are younger, you don't have to suffer the same blows that Captain Experience did. You can take counsel and listen to those who have it. So they were daunted yet more, for, thought they, what spirit has possessed these Mansolians that they fight us upon their crutches? What in the world? These people, what has gotten into these people that they're willing to fight on crutches? Well, the captains, as I said, fell on, started started fighting, and did bravely handle their weapons, still crying out and shouting as they laid on the blows, the sword of the Prince of Emmanuel and the shield of Captain Cletus. Man, they're going at it. I mean, war's out now for sure. McGuire said concerning this captain's experience fighting on crutches, McGuire said, though experience may be wounded and weak, yet it is minded to work and willing to engage itself in the good fight of faith. Like ready to halt in Pilgrim's company, he goes forth upon crutches, the allusion here being, as it is there, to the promises of God. These are the strong support of the Christian's experience at all times, and especially when it is weak and sore and wounded. The promises of God in Christ are sure props to rest upon when heart and flesh fail us. For then it is that God is felt to be, in the words of Psalm 73:26, the strength of our heart and our portion forever. So, the battle is on. Now, when Diabolus saw that the captives were come out and that so bravely they surrounded his men, he concluded that, for the present, nothing from them was to be looked for but blows and dents of their two-edged sword. Right now, Diabolus is not too afraid, because all he sees is Mansoul, these Mansoulians, who've come out to do battle with him. And even if they surrounded him, he wasn't concerned about that very much. Didn't bother him. Wherefore, he also falls on upon the prince's army with all his deadly force. So the battle was joined. And therein, the book is entitled The Holy War, and this is it. The war is on. The war is well and truly on. Now, who was it that at first Diabolus met with the good fight, met with in the fight? Who was it? Captain Credence on the one hand, and Lord Willbywell on the other. The first two valiant soldiers to engage Satan, it's Captain Credence, faith, and the will. Now, Willbywell's blows were like the blows of a giant. Well, that man had a strong arm, and he fell in upon the election doubters, for they were the lifeguard of Diabolus, and he kept them in play a good while, cutting and battering shrewdly. Now, when Captain Credence saw my lord engaged, he did stoutly fall on the other hand, upon the same company also. So they put together in great disorder. Now, Captain Goodhope had engaged the vocation doubters, and they were sturdy men, but the captain was a valiant man. Captain Experience did also send some aid, so he made the vocation doubters to retreat. Captain Experience runs them off the field. Berger said, they may be long and violent conflicts in the soul between doubts and faith. Whether or not we are chosen, whether or not we are called, but faith shall at length prevail, and Satan with his doubters retreat. When faith prevails, the doubts are gone. The rest of the armies were hotly engaged, and that on every side, and the Diabolians did fight stoutly. Then did my lord secretary command that the slings from the castle should be played, and his men could throw stones at an hair's breadth. They were good at it. But after a while, those that were made to fly before the captains of the prince did begin to rally again, and they came up stoutly upon the rear of the prince's army. Wherefore the prince's army began to faint. But remembering that they should see the face of their prince by and by, they took courage, and a very fierce battle was fought. Now this is what's two things I'd have you to note there. One thing, this battle is fierce. This is no light engagement. This is serious business. Mansoulians are literally fighting for their very lives. They're out here in the field. Nowhere to run and no defense. It's on and it's serious. But secondly, I'd have you to notice the thing that gives them the strength for the fight is the promise. They're going to see the prince today. I can't tell you how important that is. Bunyan says, "Then shouted the captain, saying, the sword of the Prince Emmanuel and the shield of Captain Credence. And with that, Diabolus gave back. He fell back, thinking that more aid had been come. But no Emmanuel has yet appeared." You got that sentence? Underline, put a star. No Emmanuel has yet appeared. Now, this battle is serious. It's hot. It's on. And there's still no Emmanuel. Moreover, the battle did hang in doubt. They made a little retreat on both sides. McGuire said, "There is faith, but it is faith not yet realized. There is hope, but it is hope as yet deferred. The soul has received the testimony of faith and so far has believed it as to act upon it, but it needs the assurance of faith and not the patience of hope to enable it to endure to the end. The soul fights in faith of a promise of the intervention of Emmanuel himself in its behalf, but no Emmanuel has yet appeared. This is a test of patience." The battle's on, and there's no sign of the prince. This is where most of us fail. This is where most of us bail out. This is where most of us collapse. I ventured out, done what I thought the Lord wanted me to do. By faith, I'm trusting Him. He's promised. And I'm battling. The battle's hot. And He hadn't showed up. McGuire said, "This is a test of patience. Moreover, the battle did hang in doubt. They made a little retreat on both sides. Captain Credence bravely encouraged the men to stand to it. Diabolus did the like, as well as he could. But Captain Credence made a brave speech to his soldiers, the contents whereof here follow." Here's what Faith said to the Mansoulians. "Gentlemen, soldiers, and my brethren in this design, it rejoiceth me much to see in the field of our prince this day so stout and so valiant an army, and such faithful lovers of man's soul. You have hitherto, as hath become you, shown yourselves men of truth and courage against the Diabolian forces, so that, for all their boast, they have not yet much cause to boast of their gettings. Now take to yourselves your wonted courage and show yourselves men, even this once only. For in a few minutes, after the next engagement, this time, you shall see your prince show himself in the field. For we must make this second assault upon this tyrant Diabolus, and then Emmanuel comes. Who said that? Faith. Faith said that. Captain Credence. It was a brave speech indeed. McGuire said the soul has received the promise of faith in simple trust. And now it needs that faith. It needs that faith should still keep the promise alive and fresh in the mind of the soul. Faith must continually speak to man. I like that statement. Faith must continually speak to man. Well, we're quick to forget, aren't we? We're ready to throw the towel in and drop the ball and run. Faith must continually speak to man, encourage him, console him, make up for present disappointment, and maintain its own authority to the last. Hence is faith represented here as rallying the soul to the last great effort. They must hold out. They must hold out. Faith says to the soul, you must hold out. He is coming. He will come. You must push forward. Don't give up now. We take up the reading again next week here. We've left man's soul in a very hard place. He's out in the open field. The war is on. The engagement has been so hard, so difficult, so bloody. They're ready to give up. And faith says, hold on. The prince will come. Let me just say to you, saints, all of us, every one of us, but especially any of you that are struggling, hold on. Prince is coming. He will come to your relief. He knows where your limits are. But by faith, struggle on. Struggle on. Just wait. He's coming.